Luke chapter 9. Over the last several weeks, we've been looking at different passages in the Gospel of Luke, seeing what Jesus calls us to as disciples, asking the question, what is it that he wants us to be? What is Jesus calling us to? How does he want us to think? How does he want us to act? What kind of emotions does Jesus want us to have on the inside? What does a follower of Jesus look like? How does that follower function in the world? What kind of characteristics make up the person that follows after Jesus? And up until this point, in every story that we've looked at, the primary audience that Jesus has been speaking to has been the Pharisees. He's been addressing this particular group of people in his day that were religious on the outside. They seemed to do everything right. They followed all the rules. But Jesus was very clear with them that on the inside, they were full of dead men's bones. He said they were whitewashed tombs on the outside. Everything looked spotless. Everything looked in order. Every parent would have told their child, this is what a religious person looks like in Israel. This is what you need to grow up to be. But this is what Jesus is saying to them. Yes, you seem to do everything right on the outside, but you don't know God. You don't know him. You don't follow after him. And so Jesus is the message that he's been preaching has appealed to all of the people that were known as tax collectors and sinners. Those people that everybody else would have said, they are far from God. They do not know God. But the message of grace that Jesus was preaching, inviting everyone to come to the Father freely, oh, that's what made all these people flock to him. They wanted to hear him preach because he preached something that was different than what the religious elite in his day taught. So our passage this week, instead of primarily addressing the Pharisees, Jesus is addressing his disciples, the group of men and women who followed him from town to town. The people that were close to him, they were closer than all the crowds. They had seen and done some special things with Jesus. And he wants to make it clear to them who he is, what his mission was really all about, and then what it meant for them to follow after him. What is he calling them to? And it's the same for us this morning. If we desire to be true followers of Jesus, if we want to follow after him, we have to have a clear understanding of who he is, what his mission to earth was, what he's doing today still for us, and then what he desires for us to do. How does he want us to live as those that come after him? So I'm going to read Luke chapter 9, verses 18 through 26. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he asked them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist. But others say Elijah. And others, that one of the prophets of old has risen." Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised." And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless this time that we spend together, this remaining portion of our worship service, that you would open up ears, you'd open up eyes, you'd open up hearts to receive the message of Jesus Christ. Lord, there are many here today who have been following Jesus for years. We still need to be strengthened by his grace. We have not arrived. No one in this room has arrived, Lord. We need grace, and we're asking you to fill this place with your Holy Spirit and strengthen us to walk as Jesus desires us to walk in the world. And we ask these things in his holy name. Amen. It wasn't unusual in Jesus' day for a teacher to collect a following for himself. As he traveled around, People would have followed after him and listened to him preach. That's why Jesus was called rabbi by those who came after him. And so they were the ones that normally would have asked the questions. And as they asked the questions, Jesus would have given the answers. He would have been the answer man. But there's something a little bit different in our story today, that as he's got the crowds coming after him, he pulls his disciples aside and he starts to talk to them, and he asks them a question. He has a question for them. And he says to them, "Who do people say that I am?" I mean, that does seem like a kind of strange question, doesn't it? That's not something that people normally ask one another. We don't ask stuff like that, at least not very often, I don't think. You know, if I was to ask that question of you all this morning and say, you know, "Who do people say that I am?" You know, I think you would look at me and say, "You're Lonnie. You know, you're the guy with the kind of weird accent, you know, that's at church all the time. Sometimes we can't understand you." And I do get that pretty often. Matter of fact, I'm just like a little side note. A couple of weeks ago, I was walking out of the church service, and Todd approached me, and there was a young man with him, and he said, "Are you from Australia?" I was like, "What?" Like, not hardly. That showed me that he couldn't really understand what I was saying. I was like, hello, you know. No, I don't talk that way. But so you say, I'm the guy that has the weird accent at church, and sometimes you can't understand what I'm saying. But it wouldn't be really obvious to you guys what I'm looking for when I was to ask a question like that. You maybe wouldn't really know how to respond to a question quite like that. But apparently, the people here with Jesus, they know what he's asking. Because of the power of Jesus' ministry, all the various things that people have seen, it was not strange to them, because there were rumors about Jesus. There were rumors floating around in Israel as to exactly who is this guy? What is his mission here? Is he really from God? Where does he come from? What's his purpose here? Is he the Messiah? Is he somebody else? And so here they're saying that he's like John the Baptist. You know, John the Baptist had just been beheaded by Herod. And just a few verses prior to this, here's Herod in verse 9 saying, "John I beheaded, but who is this that I hear such things about?" It's like, I know that I killed John, so I know that it's not him, but who is it exactly that this Jesus is? And it says that he wanted to seek a meeting with him. He wanted to know who Jesus was. People are asking questions. And so they tell him, you know, some people say John the Baptist. Some are guessing that he's Elijah. And if you know the story of Elijah from the Old Testament, you know that Elijah never died, that he was just taken up into heaven by God. And so they're thinking, maybe Elijah has come back and he's doing these miracles in the land. And other people were saying, well, maybe he's just another prophet that has risen from the dead. Now, Jesus isn't asking this just for sport. Now, the crowds are always going to speculate as to who he is, but these were just the crowds. These were the crowds who didn't know him as closely as these disciples here did. So he wants to know what these people that followed him thought about him. So he asked them, "Who do you think I am? Who do you think I am?" And this is, in effect, this morning, what Jesus is asking you. Who is Jesus to you? Who do you think that he is? Is your understanding of Jesus based on what the Word of God says about him in all of its fullness? Or is it something else in your mind that has been shaped maybe by the crowds, what they're talking about Jesus? There's a lot of people that say that Jesus is a good man. They're willing to admit that he actually lived, that he lived there in Israel during that time, that he did a lot of good things. So I like to think of Jesus as a humanitarian. Yeah, he did good things for people. He made lives better when he was there. Others would liken Jesus to a philosopher. Others know who Jesus is because of the golden rule. You know, parents teach their kids that, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You know, we like to talk about Jesus that way because he gives us that warm and fuzzy feeling on the inside, took care of people, healed the sick. Others like to talk about Jesus as a revolutionary. He was a person who stood up to the establishment of his day, and he tried to force change. You know, it's so bad that he lost his life in the process, right? Each of these is true in some way, but none of them really gets to the heart of who Jesus is and what he came to do. So Jesus said to his disciples, "Let the crowd say what they say about me." And that's what we need to be saying this morning as well. Let the crowds say what they will about Jesus. But who is it that we really think that he is? And Peter, Peter, he's the one that always opened up his mouth. Sometimes the right thing came out, sometimes the wrong thing came out of Peter's mouth, but he was always the spokesman that piped up first, and he says, "You are the Christ of God." And Peter got it right. Peter got it right this time. Christ means Messiah, the one who would save God's people. And when Peter says this, the expectation of the Messiah was that he would be the one who would come into Israel and throw off the oppression of the Roman authorities, because at that time Rome was ruling over the Israelites and they hated that. They knew that they were God's chosen people. They knew that there was going to be one who would someday release the bonds of oppression. And here comes this man, and Peter says, "You're the Messiah. You're the one that we've been waiting for. You're the one that we've been expecting all of this time." So they thought that he was going to have political strength. He was going to claim the throne again and rule over God's people and have military strength to have forces go out and fight against the Romans and anybody else that would come against them and win victories for God. That's what they thought that the Messiah would be. And so Jesus here, he understands that's not exactly at that point who God has sent him to be, even though the people believed it was. And we know that's the case. John chapter 6, just after Jesus feeds the 5,000, it says, "Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself." And so Jesus understood that as the crowds pressed in around him, and as he did these miracles, they looked to him as something that was going to actually take the throne. And he knew they were going to come and take him by force and lead him into Jerusalem and make him king over all the people. So what did he do instead of going and doing that? As he withdrew from the people, because he knew that wasn't part of God's design when he first came. In Matthew chapter 20, the mother of James and John, she asked Jesus if her two boys could sit at his right hand and at his left in the kingdom of God. It's a pretty strong request, isn't it? But it's because she expected for Jesus very soon to go and take a throne, and she wanted to make sure her boys were taken care of. "I want my boys sitting at your right hand and at your left hand, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom." And when the disciples heard this, all the others, it says that they were indignant. They were upset. And why were they upset? Because they wanted that for themselves too. They also wanted to be at Jesus' right hand and at his left. So this was the expectation for the Messiah in his day. And so even though Peter gets the answer right, he gets the answer right, "You're the Messiah, you're the Christ of God," in some ways he still gets it wrong. Because in his own heart, the expectation that he has for this Christ is not right. So yes, Jesus is sent by God. Yes, Jesus is different than all the other teachers. Yes, he is the Messiah. But the people didn't really know what that meant. And so in verse 21, Jesus corrects that. And it says, "And he strictly charged and commanded to tell this to no one." He's telling them, "Don't say to anybody else that I'm the Messiah. Don't tell them that I'm the Christ, because they're going to think that means that I'm going to be their king right now, that I'm going to have military forces at my back to go and fight against the Romans." But that's not the kind of king that God had sent to save his people. So he tells them next what this looks like. He says in verse 22, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised." So he's telling, I know what your expectation is, that I'm here to rule and I'm here to reign. I know that's what your expectation is, but let me tell you how God's Savior is here to rule and reign. He's going to suffer many things. He's going to be killed. He's going to be rejected by the chief priests and the scribes. He's going to be rejected by God's people. And then on the third day, he's going to be raised from the dead. That's what Jesus is telling these people that are following him most closely. That's what the Messiah looks like. He is going to be a crucified king. And I know it's not here in this passage in Luke, but if you were to read it in Matthew, you would see that Peter rebukes Jesus. And he says, "No way. Not our Messiah. Not God's Christ." He rebukes the Lord. And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan, because you don't know what you're talking about." So Jesus comes into the world to correct people's thinking, their understanding of who he is and what his mission is. And that's what Jesus is still doing today, and I'm sure still needs to do in this room this morning. Give us a more clear understanding of who he is, and what his desire for the world is. I don't think people in Jesus' day were all that different than us. You know, people had problems that they wanted to be solved. They had needs, right, that they wanted to be met. And their hope was that there was going to be some king that would reign over the land, that would make everything right for them. I think we can relate to that, right? Because isn't that what people are clamoring for in our country right now, especially during like an election season? They're looking for somebody that's going to step into the office and just fix all that ails us, make everything better. So in a sense, people in our country are expecting a Messiah that's going to change their circumstances and make life okay. That's what people are hoping for. Jesus knows that the problem that needs to be fixed is much deeper than what we can see with our eyes. So all the poverty that we see around us, the oppression, the drug abuse, the racism, all the fear, everything that attends to the problems that people have in the world, he knows that these are just a product of all the brokenness that is inside each one of us. There's brokenness inside each one of us. There's symptoms of a deeper sickness in the people. And so everything could get better on the outside, but we would still be messed up on the inside. So everything could get fixed by this Messiah, whoever he's going to be, comes into to our country or some other country, fix all the problems on the outside, but what's wrong? The true problem still rests in us. We need to be fixed from the inside out. And Jesus knew that for this to be restored, for people to get corrected, it was going to cost him his life. And so the essentials of his mission, his purpose, he says in verse 22, this is what the Messiah is like: rejected, suffer, cross, dead, and then be raised. And they were thinking, what kind of man is this? What is he talking about? We gather here this morning on what we call Easter. It's the celebration of the finished work of Jesus Christ. These things didn't just happen to Jesus. It wasn't just because he was in the world doing good things, teaching things that people didn't like. They didn't just happen to him. He didn't just fall into their trap. Jesus knew why he came into the world. This was his mission. This was his purpose. The Bible tells the story of how God made everything good in the beginning. Everything was good. He made everything that we see out in the world today. He made it good and perfect. And he placed man in a garden, a paradise for him to live and have fellowship with God. Everything was good. Man knew God. He had joy in his heart because he could walk with him. God's primary purpose in our life is that we worship him. That is what we were made to do. And I think when we gather together on a Sunday morning and we sing songs praising our Lord, this is just a picture of what it is going to be like into eternity. No, I don't think that we're going to be just gathered around the throne forever singing praises to God, but everything we do in heaven will be perfectly in unison with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in worship to them, praising them, whatever it is he sets us to do. And so when man was made and placed in the garden, he was in perfect harmony with his God. But then he was tempted. He was tempted not to trust in his God anymore, and for whatever reason, he chose to abandon that worship, and in some ways trust in himself. And because of that, everything in the world fell into chaos. And that's just the first three chapters of the Bible. Most of the rest of this book documents the mess that people make out of their lives and how a gracious God seeks to reclaim them, how God desires to bring people back to him and restore the relationship that he once had with them. And so in the Old Testament, God provided people with priests. He provided them with sacrifices, with a temple, with kings, all things that would prepare them for the one who was still yet to come. And so when you're reading in your Old Testament about all the kings and what they did trying to bring peace to the land, we need to have it in our minds. These are just representing the true king who would one day come. When we read about the sacrifices that were made, all the blood that was spilt in God's temple, we know that one day there was going to be a true sacrifice, a pure sacrifice that would cleanse God's people. When we read about the priests, we know there's going to be a high priest who comes and offers himself for the nations. That is what Jesus has come to do. So Jesus knows that the greatest thing that you can possess in your life He knows the greatest thing that you can possess in your life is not money, it is not prestige, that it is more important for you to have God, have that relationship with God, and to know true joy that will last beyond this world than to have everything given to you in this world and yet forfeit your soul and give up everything instead of having what is most satisfying for you. And so Jesus came to give us that very thing, and standing in his way was a cross. Standing in his way was a cross. It was an instrument of death where he would become the priest, the temple, the sacrifice that was going to save us from our sins. The judgment of death that belonged to me, the judgment of death that belonged to you, he took upon himself. And the victory that he won over death and his resurrection that first Easter morning is promised to everyone here today who would believe that this is why Jesus came and this is what a Messiah looks like. He is a suffering Messiah on a cross, or he was, for you and for me, so that we could share in the joy of the Father. And when he was raised that morning from the grave, it showed that he had victory over death. Death had no power over him as the Son of God. He had victory over Satan. He had victory over sin. And anyone who trusts in Jesus, he promises to us freedom. Not freedom from the influence of sin anymore. I think everybody in this room understands that as you leave this place, you're going to be tempted and sin's going to be drawing you to follow after it. But he's saying that sin no longer has ultimate power over you because Jesus has won the victory. That's why we come here and celebrate Easter. Jesus is a victorious Savior who truly sits at the right hand of God, and he looks down right now and he sees a people that he has claimed for himself. Jesus is watching us this morning. And folks, he understands what is in every person's heart here. I don't know why it is that each person came today. I hope that every person here has a relationship with Jesus, but I'm going to assume that some people came today just because it's Easter, because that's what we do on an Easter morning. Well, I'm telling you that there are no mistakes with God. There are no mistakes with him. He is drawing you to himself, and he's saying, cast aside everything that the crowds are saying about Jesus. He's not just some ordinary man. He's not just some ordinary man, nor is he just somebody that just wants to be a friend to you, that is going to make your life better. Jesus has come into the world to save you, brothers and sisters. Jesus wants you with him. He wants you to be his treasured possession. And if you would ever doubt that there is a God in heaven who loves you, you need to understand that he showed it most clearly by sending his Son to give his life for you. What meant the most to the Father was the Son. Okay? The Son had always had a relationship with the Father into eternity past. That blows my mind. I can't hardly understand that. All I can understand is my lifetime, really. I can read books about things that has happened before me, but I cannot understand how there would have been a Father, Son, Holy Spirit into eternity past long before the world was ever here. And there in that group, that community of people, and the Godhead, the Son and the Father, had joy. Joy. Perfect harmony, perfect joy. And the Father desires that for you. And that is why he sent his Son. Jesus was not pushed out of heaven. Jesus was not made to offer himself on a tree. Jesus loved to come and save a people for the Father, because he knows the type of joy that you will get to share with him forever. And he can't wait for you to have it. And so as he looks down from heaven this morning and sees this people, he knows our hearts, and he is calling. He's saying, come. And he offers free grace. He's telling us that you don't have to do anything, friends. You don't have to go out and try to live a good life to make yourself acceptable to God. Jesus came and lived that life for you. He's the one that lived the perfect life that makes you acceptable. You don't have to take the punishment anymore that was due to you. Every person that has sinned, God, who is just, he is holy, he does not bring sinful people into his presence. Something has to cleanse us. Something has to make our relationship right with him.
to purify us. That is what the blood of Jesus did. A couple of days ago, we celebrated Good Friday. It was good because the Savior gave his life for us. That's why it's good. And so the Father calls this morning. Jesus calls and says, come. You don't have to do anything. Jesus has already done it for you. I know sometimes that might sound too good to be true. It's true. Come by the free grace of God and believe the good news that Christ has suffered for you, not just for everybody. That Jesus looks down and he sees you, brother. He sees you, sister. He sees all of you individually and says, I gave my life so that you could have the joy of the Father. Would you come? And anyone who would receive him can have that joy. You'll walk back out into the world, I understand, in all of its brokenness, all the things that are wrong in everybody's life. But on the inside, you know that you have been restored to the Father. The most important relationship that you could possibly have in the world is with God. And he says that you can have it right with him and leave here knowing that if you believe the good news of Jesus. God desires your ultimate happiness. If there is anybody that has pursued your happiness and your satisfaction, it is God. That's why he sent Jesus. Because he wants you to have him as a treasure and not to settle for all the things that the world offers to you as a cheap, cheap substitute. So don't waste your life chasing after everything the world says will make you happy. Because I'm assuming that you've tried a lot of things and that you realize that all the things that you have tried have not worked. Because you have an appetite to be happy, to be satisfied. So you move on to the next thing that you think is going to correct your life, to get you back on the rails of joy and happiness. But without Jesus at the center of that, you will always be pursuing and never finding. That is why Jesus came into the world, so that you could find him and have the best of all things. And he offers himself to you this morning. But he tells us what he is like. He is a suffering and crucified Savior. So here he is calling us to follow him. But we need to understand not just who Jesus is, not just to get it right in our minds who Jesus is as the Messiah, but where he is calling each one of us to go. So if you are going to follow Jesus, if you're going to walk the path behind him, if you're going to have the benefits of knowing the Son of God, he says in verse 23 what it is that we are to do. He says, and if anyone would come after me, and that is an offer to anybody here today, if anyone would come after Jesus, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And so taking up your cross, that is not just bearing some burden in life. That is not just having a tough life, folks. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. It is coming to the end of yourself. Coming to the end of yourself. The crucifixion of living for myself and begin living for Jesus, the Son of God. No longer being the master of your own fate and knowing that you have a master in heaven who will guide your path. There's a quote by A.W. Tozer that I want to read you that I think describes what Jesus is clearly calling us to. It says, the cross is a symbol of death. It stands for the abrupt, violent end of a human being. The man in Roman times who took up his cross and started down the road had already said goodbye to his friends. He wasn't coming back. He was going out to have his life ended. The cross made no compromise, modified nothing, spared nothing. It slew all of the man completely and for good. It didn't try to keep on good terms with its victim. It struck cruel and hard, and when it had finished its work, the man was no more. In coming to Christ, we do not bring our old life up onto a higher plane. We leave it at the cross. God offers life, but not an improved old life. The life he offers is life out of death. It stands always on the far side of the cross. Whoever would possess it must pass under the rod. He must repudiate himself and concur in God's just sentence against him. He must forsake his sins and then go on to forsake himself. Let him cover nothing, defend nothing, excuse nothing. Let him not seek to make terms with God, but let him bow his head before the stroke of God's stern displeasure and acknowledge himself worthy to die. That is what Christ is calling his people to do. not make excuses for ourselves, not try to compromise with God in some way, but saying, but God, if I could only keep this or whatever. He's saying, you must take it all to the foot of the cross and be crucified with Jesus. You must be crucified and leave your old self there. If you want a new self, a new person walking with Jesus, the old man has to die first. That's what Christ is calling his people to do. And so if you want Easter morning and all of its joy, everything that attends to it, you have to experience Good Friday in your own soul. We need to know what the cross is like before we know what the resurrection is like. These disciples were quick to want the crown of Jesus' kingdom, but they didn't yet understand that it would lead to their own cross as well. And so can you say this morning that you honestly want to follow Jesus? Because you see where he's calling you to. There is a cost. There is a price to be paid for following Jesus. It means leaving the old self behind. The old life is gone. It is dead. All of those ways that are not pleasing to God are left in the past. Jesus is calling us to something else, and he's saying that first you must be crucified if you desire to have it. His personal mission inside each person here will be to continually reveal all the little details in your life, all the details in your life that haven't been brought to the foot of the cross. He's going to expose them, and he's going to press you to crucify them. Things you didn't notice about yourself 2 years ago, now you are. And you're seeing all the things that God still wants to do on the inside of you. And it's a joy to do those things because you know he's calling you to something greater than you have ever had in the past. So he says in verses 24 and 25, whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits himself? And so Jesus knows that every person he sees out in the world believes that gaining more of the world's goods, gaining more of the world's esteem, gaining more of the world's power, that these things are the key to a better life. But Jesus turns that on its head. He turns it on its head. He says, in order to gain real life, this has to come by losing ours. Whatever you've ever thought in the past, that if I could only have this, if I could only have this, then I've made it. Jesus is saying, if you only have me, you have everything. You have everything. So he can say in verse 26 that if you reject him and you reject his teaching, he said there's no hope for you as you stand before him at the judgment. He's saying that you have decided then to forfeit your own soul in exchange for gaining the world. There's not a person here this morning that needs to settle for that. You don't need to settle for that. Jesus offers you life, and he offers it abundantly to you this morning if you would simply receive it. C.S. Lewis, many of you all have heard the name of C.S. Lewis, wrote the Chronicles of Narnia. He wrote a lot of other things as well, but one of my favorite quotes of his is this one. He says, we are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered to us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. And so what Lewis is saying here is that we have something far beyond our understanding offered to us in Jesus, but what we often will do is we settle for making mud pies in a slum and think that's all the world is for us. We can gain everything with drink and sex and ambition. We can gain the world, but in effect, what we're doing, we're losing it. God is offering you something far more today. He's offering it to you in his Son. Because Jesus does not want you to settle for making mud pies. So know who he is this morning and decide to follow him. Your joy, friends, your joy is at stake here in this. He doesn't pull any punches. Jesus isn't looking to do a bait and switch on you. He's telling you straight, if you want him, you have to come to the foot of the cross. That's where he is leading you to. He offers you a crown in his kingdom, but you don't get the crown without the cross. So I don't know what every person here this morning thinks about Jesus. It doesn't matter what you've done prior to now. it does not matter. Last week we looked at the story of the prodigal son. You had one son who had cast off his father and gone and lived in a life of ambition and wasted it. He had another son who was following after his father, it seemed, the whole time. But both of them ultimately just wanted his stuff, not the father. The father offered grace to both of them. So it doesn't matter what kind of son or daughter you have been up to now, God offers you grace. Ask Him for it and receive Jesus this morning. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You this morning that we can come into this place and study Your Word and hear about the good news of Jesus. Lord, I pray that this Word has fallen on some ears that needed to hear it, and that Your Holy Spirit would move in this place and open up hearts. God, we know that You are powerful. We know that You are loving, and You have shown Your love to us clearly through the death of Your Son. But we're thankful this morning that Jesus is not still in the grave, that He has been raised to sit at Your right hand in power, and one day He will come back for His people. We eagerly wait for that day, but up until that point, God, we ask that You would still save some, and that You would do that in our midst today. And we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.